So the scripture reading today comes from Revelation chapter 18. So it's cut into two sections. I believe it's Revelation chapter 18, verses 1 through 4 first. I'm forgetting the verses for the second half. But let's read the verses together. How about we read the even verses together, and I'll read the odd verses. So the even verses we'll read together as congregation responsibly. So I'll start. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. He had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. With a mighty voice, he shouted, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a home for demons and a haunt for every evil spirit, a haunt for every unclean and detestable bird. For all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries." Then I heard another voice from heaven say, "Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues. For her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. Give back to her as she has given. Pay her back double for what she has done. Make her a double portion from her own cup. Give her as much torture and grief as the glory and luxury she gave herself. In her heart she boasts, 'I sit as queen. I am not a widow, and I will never mourn.' Therefore, in one day, her plagues will overtake her, death, mourning, and famine. She will be consumed by fire, for mighty is the Lord God who judges her." Okay, start with verse 21. Then a mighty angel picked up a boulder the size of a large millstone and threw it into the sea and said, "With such violence, the great city of Babylon will be thrown down, never to be found again. The music of harpists and musicians, flute players and trumpets will never be heard in you again. No workman of any trade will ever be found in you again. The sound of a millstone will never be heard in you again. The light of a lamp will never shine in you again. The voice of bridegroom and bride will never be heard in you again. Your merchants will be were the world's great men. By your magic spell, all the nations were led astray. In her was found the blood of prophets, of the saints, and of all who've been killed on the earth." Give the following time to Pastor Tim.
It was produced and hosted by an Englishman named Robin Leach, and the show was called Lifestyle of the Rich and Famous. Now the show, you were too young. Anybody remember that show? Gary, thank you, John. The show highlights the opulent mansions of entertainers, actors, business moguls, athletes. And every show would glorify the glamorous and outrageous lifestyle and spending and indulgences. It will highlight those, how many, not even one, how many multi-million dollars mansions that they own. How many hundreds of thousands of dollars of each car that they own. It was a very popular show because it was aired for 12 years. And I must say that I watched it from time to time. Who isn't fascinated? Who isn't attracted by what money can buy? Would you drive my Honda Civic that is parked outside? Nice car, runs well and quiet because I just fixed it. Good mileage. Take a look. Or would you rather drive a luxury car? I bought a Ford Tempo 34 years ago for $8,000. It was my first and my last car, new car that I ever bought. And I bought it because it was at the rock bottom of the line that Ford makes. My mother told me when I was a little boy, my mother said, "You get what you pay for." And my mother was right, always right. Because sure enough, 3 years after I bought the car, I took it to a car wash. And I can see literally with my eyes, red paint
being washed off the car. It was very true. My Ford Tempo died before it even reached 100,000 miles. Now, if I had spent $30,000 or $50,000 in 1984 for a new car, most likely I'll still be driving that today. Money can buy a lot of useful things. Money is neutral. Money in itself is never condemned by God in the scripture. Who doesn't like to indulge in a little luxury from time to time? Okay, I mean, who does not get tired of cooking? And who doesn't say, I'm not cooking anymore, we're going down to Chinatown for a bowl of wonton noodle. You probably will say that today. Now, I mean, people think that America, the United States, is a republic, so it doesn't have monarchy, but that's not true. Some time ago in Memphis, Americans have a king. One night, this king craved for a sandwich. And in the whole United States, there's only one restaurant that makes this sandwich. It's in Denver, Colorado, and this king lives in Memphis. And the sandwich is called Fool's Gold. It has a total of a whopping 8,000 calories. Now, how can a sandwich have that many calories? Because it's made of a whole loaf of bread, one whole jar of peanut butter, and a whole jar of jelly, and 1 pound of bacon. And the king wanted it. And the king wanted it right now, right in that night. So it was the night of 1976, February 1st. So he hopped on his own private jet, and he flew for 2 hours, 1,100 miles between Memphis and Denver. And he ate that sandwich in the airport, right there. And he flew right back to Memphis right after that. And that February night of 1976 was 18 months before the king died at the age of 42. Oh, the power of money. If you don't know who the king is, talk to me later. I'll tell you who the king is. The danger and temptation of money. The destruction and the corruption that money can bring. But don't you wish you can do the same? Right? Just as that king did. You have a craving for wonton noodle, right? You drive down to Chinatown, and if you're caught in traffic, you're going to spend 2 hours on the Kennedy driving down. So who is to criticize this king who flew 2 hours to Denver for his sandwich? Don't you wish you have your own private jet that you can fly you whenever, wherever you want at the spur of the moment? Wouldn't you like to fly to Toronto? They tell me that Toronto has the best Chinese food east of the Mississippi. I mean, wouldn't you want to fly there in your own private jet? You'll get to Toronto even faster than you drive down to Chinatown. Don't you wish that you can live the lifestyle of the rich and famous? Turn with me, please, to chapter 18 of Revelation, the text that we're looking at today, and see what God had to say. Now, Revelation 18 is the second half of Revelation 17. They are together. They are one unit. Revelation 18 is a continuation and a conclusion of Revelation 17. Revelation 17 begins with these words. This is in verse 1. I'll read to you. You don't need to turn to it. Or if Byron can. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits on many waters." The angel announced to John what God will do to this great prostitute. She will be punished. But the rest of chapter 17 does not elaborate with details what God will do to her. Chapter 17 only pronounces the charges against her. This great prostitute made the kings of the earth commit adultery with her. And this prostitute make the inhabitants of the earth get intoxicated with the wine of her adultery. See, chapter 17 only describes her wealth and her ostentation. Chapter 17 only describes her lifestyle of excess and indulgence. Chapter 17 only reveals her title. Her title is called Mystery, the Great Babylon, the mother of prostitutes. and the mother of all the abominations of the earth. Chapter 17 only identifies her as a great city that sits on seven hills. Chapter 17 only tells us that her empire will self-destruct. And we come this morning to chapter 18. Today's text will expand on what has been revealed in the previous chapter. Today's text will picture the outcome after God's judgment. Today's text will warn and instruct Christians how to live in such a time, how to live under such a culture. It's okay. We love children. The Lord Jesus loves children. Don't worry. Let her grow up with the Word of God. Turn with me, please. Turn your attention, please, to chapter 18. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. Now, we know already from chapter 17 that Babylon the Great represents what? This Babylon the Great is the same great prostitute in chapter 17. Because there's a title that is written on the forehead of the prostitute. And chapter 17 tells us that this Babylon, that this prostitute is a great city that sits on seven hills. So we know that she represents the city of Rome and the culture of Rome. But why was Rome called great? Now, we usually use the adjective great to describe extraordinary display of selfless, self-sacrificing heroics. A soldier who earns a Congressional Medal of Honor. He displayed great heroics because he self-sacrificed for his buddies on the battlefield. So we use the word great to describe self-sacrificing heroics. But here, God does not call Rome great because of his self-sacrificing heroics. We usually use the adjective great to describe extraordinary achievements. Extraordinary achievements in the arts, in literature, in architecture, or any other human creative activities. It is true. Rome and Roman culture were indeed extraordinary in human creativity. You look at all the great buildings in this country. Many, most of them, are what we call neoclassical. Classical means referring back to Rome and Greece. Neo means a new version of the classics. Columns. Great big columns. Look at all the public buildings in this country. But here, God does not call Rome great to praise her for her artistic and creative achievements. We usually call Rome great for her outstanding engineering. It is true. Roman engineering was great. Many of Roman built aqueducts and roads are still in existence today. You get a chance to go to Spain, you go to France, you will see all these Roman aqueducts still remaining, strong and steady and sturdy. But God does not call Rome great because of her engineering. The Roman Empire extended to great extent from east to west, from Baghdad to Scotland, total of 3,600 miles. And extend from south to north, from Egypt all the way to Germany, 1,800 miles. A whopping total of 6.5 million square miles. The same size of today's Russia, the largest country of today's world. But God does not call Rome great because of her size. God calls Rome great because of the extent and the magnitude of her wickedness. Five counts of indictment against Rome. One, the wickedness of her wealth. We will see, first of all, the ways Rome display her wealth. We will see how Rome accumulate and maintain her wealth a little later on. Second indictment, the wickedness of her seductive power of wealth and power. Third indictment, the wickedness of her exploitation, the way she accumulated and the way she maintained her wealth. And fourth indictment, the wickedness of her pride and arrogance and self-glorification. And the fifth indictment, the wickedness of her lust for blood. This is the first point in chapter 18. God is going to judge Rome. Now, chapter 18 is almost like a court scene. Rome is being brought before God's court. And the first part of any legal proceeding is always announcement of charges. And first of all, verses 1 to 8, charges against the wickedness of Rome. The first indictment, wickedness of her wealth and her display of wealth. Rome loved to display her wealth. Now, wealth in itself is not wicked. Paul writes to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Paul did not say money is the root of all evil. Paul says love, greed, lust for money is the root of all evil. And Rome, in the culture of Rome, loved money. Rome loved to display her wealth. The social elite, the money elite of Rome, loved to wear the finest, most outrageously costly clothing. Did Romans wear silk? Oh, yes, they did. They had the most elaborate, they had the most costly furnishing for their enormous villas, built with the rarest of the rare wood and ivory and bronze and marbles. The social and money elite loved their villas with bath, with running hot water. I never had running hot water until I was 13, 12 years old when I came to this country. Romans, 2,000 years before I was born, they have central heating. When was the last time, when was the first time you had central heating? Some of us who came from the old country. We didn't have central heating until we came when we were teenagers. They had mosaic tile floor, so well built that you can still see them in vivid color. So well built that they are still there that you can visit. They loved the most outrageous banquets and the most outrageous sexual orgies, feasting on the most exotic of birds and animals. They drank and they raised the finest and costliest of fine wine and food items. They were gluttons with food, olive oil, fine flour and weeds, cattle and sheep. They traveled in the finest horse on the finest horses and carriages. They just loved to conspicuously consume for one purpose, to show off, to make a statement, to display the wealth, to be able to say, we have the power of wealth. And our money has the power to buy anything we want. I was going over the internet looking for illustrations, and I found a story about the wedding a few years ago, not too long ago, of a model, of an actress, a singer. I'm not going to give you her name. The media call her Kim Kardashian of such and such a country. I'm not going to name the country either. And the media call her with her nickname, Angela Baby. I'm sure some of you know her. Gary, you know her? No? Some of you from certain part of the world know her. It was reported that the wedding cost $31 million. She invited 20,000, 2,000 guests, and each guest has a goodie bag, and each goodie bag has a brand new cell phone. And not just cheap cell phone that I use, but you know, what's the most expensive cell phone you can buy these days? $500? Huh? $1,200! Sorry, mine was $100. The cake by itself was 10 foot tall. How tall is your ceiling at home? 8. Her gown, her different outfits, her jewelry, her rings, no wonder it cost $31 million. Are you envious of such display? I mean, aren't you impressed? People today in today's culture envy that. The media love to report these things because people love to buy newspapers. They don't buy newspapers now, but they go online to read this because the media, the world culture, glorify these things. And the social elite and the money elite, the room, envy the same thing, glorify the same thing, and they rival regularly these kind of displays. $31 million for a wedding. God says this is the first indictment I have against Rome. Look at verse 2 with me, please. John says she has become a home for demons and a horn for every evil spirit, a horn for every unclean and detestable bird. Now, wealth in itself is not unclean. Wealth in itself is not detestable. But the use and display of wealth for every kind of wickedness, for every kind of immorality, for every kind of indulgences of sinful nature, that is unclean and that is detestable. First count of indictment against Rome. Second count, the destructive and seductive power of wealth and power. Look at verse 3 with me, please. For all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her. How could one city, no matter how big and large Rome was, be able to govern such a vast empire? 6.5 million square miles. How could the aristocrats, the social and money elite of Rome, govern such distance? So diverse an empire with so many different languages and races and people. Rome was very smart. Rome was not able to directly control and rule. Rome used surrogate kings and governors to rule administratively and politically. A very good example was Herod the Great. A man John and his readers in the first century know very well. Herod the Great was, quote-unquote, Jew, king of the Jews, when Jesus was born. He was not legitimately king of a Jew. He was not from Davidic line. He wasn't even a Jew. He was an Edomian. He was from Edom. But Rome used him to govern Judea. So he was a client king of the Jews under the power of Rome. His power came from Rome. His wealth is connected with Rome. His fortune is connected with Rome. When Rome prospered, Herod the Great prospered. Herod was fabulously wealthy. He was so wealthy that enabled him to engage in massive building projects. Many of his buildings are still in existence today. He built Masada. He built a whole city called Caesarea by the sea. The steel is still there. You can see the rocks. And he built and expanded the second temple that we read in the gospel. He loved power. He loved wealth. He loved his connection with Rome. He was so drunk with the maddening wine of Rome's adultery. And he would hold on to his power at all costs. Anyone he perceived to be a rival, he would kill. He killed his wife, Mariamne, because he thought she was threatening him. He killed two of Mariamne's sons. In other words, his own sons. He killed his very firstborn, the oldest son of his first wife. Caesar Augustus once said that it was safer to be Herod's pig than to be his son. Such is the maddening wine of Rome's adultery that Herod was drunk with. Oh, the seductive power of wealth and control and power. Third indictment. The means Rome used accumulate and maintained her wealth. Social elite and money elite in Rome accumulated and maintained wealth and power in total disregard of where they get it from. In total disregard of at whose expense. In total disregard of how others suffer. Rome's power and Rome's wealth came from exploitation of her colonies and her provinces. Roman history tells us that the wealth of the Roman Empire was concentrated in the city of Rome, in the hands of a few elites. Typical, isn't it? Roman provinces were like Roman colonies. All the resources were stripped, and all the resources were shipped from the peripheral provinces and colonies all back to Rome. Researcher tells us that the average GDP per capita all across the Roman Empire was $425, today's dollars. The World Bank, 5 years ago, 6 years ago, did a little research and found the poorest of today's country is in Congo. And the GDP per capita in Congo in 2012 was $766. The livelihood of the poor in Rome Empire was poorer than today's poorest country of the world. Why? Because all the resources were stripped from these provinces and colonies and being shipped back to the center, which is Rome. Look again at the list of the commodities. Now, we did not read this earlier. Look with me to verse 12 and 13, please. Long list of items, not just luxury items, but even the basic necessities of life, of food items. Cargoes of, I'm going to let you read it, please. Shall we together, please? Cargoes of gold. Thank you. We'll take a pause there. Later on, it will say cinnamon, frankincense, myrrh, wine, olive, the rarest of the rare, the costliest of the costly. Where did all these things come from? And where are all these things going to? Well, to Rome, of course, but from where? Gold and silver from Spain and from the Balkans. Roman elites love to gild their homes with gold. You know what gild is? Gild is a tape. Gold, bang it, very thin sheet, like the thickness of your cheapest aluminum foil, which means very thin, and they would put it on the surface, laminate, in other words. They would laminate the home, their moldings, with gold leaves, and they would use gold to make the buckles of their belts. Women elites love to make their couches, their bathtubs. Their eating utensils with silver. It was their ultimate status symbol. Roman elite get their precious stones from India. And not only did the Roman elite wear precious stones for jewelry, they loved to put rubies and emeralds in their drinking goblets. In other words, the good life. Look at what wealth can buy. And pearls. Pearls might not seem very precious to us these days. People tell me, I think my wife tells me, that only old women wear pearls today. Nobody wears pearls anymore. But in Roman time, pearl was prized even more highly than diamonds. They come from the Persian Gulf. They come from India, the rarest of the rare. Luxurious fabrics, fine linen. A linen tunic in that time cost 7,000 denarii. A denarius is the wage of a laborer, common laborer in Roman Empire. Let's say in today's laborer, how much wage can a common laborer earn today? $10, minimum wage, 8 hours, 7,000. 7,000 times 8 times 10, $560,000 for one piece of clothing. Purple. Do you remember last week I mentioned where purple come from? 115 years ago, there was no synthetic purple dye. Purple came from a very rare sea snail. Can you imagine how many fishermen does it take? Would it take and fish how many hours for how many days to collect enough sea snail to extract enough purple dye to dye one piece of fabric? Silk. Where does silk come from? Who has monopoly of silk production all the way up until recent years? China had the monopoly of silk production. China was not a colony, was not a peripheral province. But the traders all through the Roman Empire would travel all the way to China over the Silk Road and back to the eastern border of the empire. And they were involved in the perilous silk trade. And the Roman elite had such insatiable appetite, not only for immorality, but for the most sensual of clothing and luxury. Precious stones and metal, most luxurious of fabric, the list go on to describe the most luxurious of building material. Precious wood, bronze, ivory, marble. Roman historian tells us that a table made of such wood cost $5 million today's dollars. Ivory was so popular for building lakes of furniture that elephants in Syria became extinct. Marbles from Greece, from Africa, from Egypt, used for building materials and for their statues, all stripped, all resources stripped from the provinces, shipped back to Rome for the pleasure and for the pride of Rome. There are more spices and perfumes, cinnamon from Africa, incense and frankincense, used as perfume from Arabia and Somalia. All luxury items craved by Rome, taken out of the colonies, shipped to Rome. What about the common commodities? What about daily necessities of food items? They were not spared. Even the more common commodities are stripped and taken to Rome. Food, wheat, flour, wine, olive oil, cattle and sheep, all taken for the pleasure and benefit of the social and money elite. Other materials, horses and chariots, and for the army and for the elite. There's one item that is not mentioned in this list. But we know it doesn't need to be mentioned. It's mentioned often in the gospel. Even more exploitative, and that is money in the form of taxes. Every colony, every province were heavily taxed by the Romans. Why did the Jews hate Matthew, the gospel of Matthew writer, so much? Why did the Jews hate Zacchaeus so much? Because they were tax collectors at the employ of Rome to squeeze everyone in the empire, to squeeze the Jews, to enrich and benefit Rome. There is one more, the last items on this list, the most wretched. Look at the last phrase of verse 13. Thank you, it's right there. Bodies and souls of men. John is talking about the slave trade in the Roman Empire. As many as 40% of Roman populations were slaves. Now we know why Paul mentioned slaves so often in his epistles, in his letters. Paul said there's no difference between slaves and free. Roman economy, Roman wealth, Roman power was built on the blood and sweat and lives and souls of slaves. The worst kind of human economic exploitation. That's indictment number 3. Who cares? As long as wealth, commodities, luxuries items keep flowing directly into Rome, Rome couldn't care less. Rome couldn't care less how they accumulated and how they maintained their wealth and power. They were squeezed out of every other part of the empire. No wonder all across the empire, those who lived under Rome were poorer than the poorest of today's world. Indictment number 4, the wickedness of her pride and arrogance and self-glorification. Look at me in verse 7, the middle of verse 7. I read to you. In her heart, she boasts. Oh, thank you. It's right there. I sit as queen. I am not a widow. I will never mourn. That's Rome boasting. My good times will never end. Life doesn't get any better than this. You remember that commercial? It was a beer commercial. It was on a boat. The guy was catching crab. Those stone crab. That's so good. You get it in Miami. And he's got a beer in his hand, catching crab. Life doesn't get any better than this. That's what Rome is boasting. My wealth, my power will never diminish. I will be the master of the universe for all eternity. We are above all laws. My indulgences, my immorality, my excesses, my injustices, my exploitation of the poor. Who is going to judge me? We are above all laws. I am on top of the world, and I will never ever be knocked off from my lofty position. You remember Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the first Babylon? He was boasting the same thing. One day he was walking on the parapet of his palace. He looked all over Babylon. He said, look at this great Babylon. I am the one who created this greatness. And you know what happened? Before the words in his mouth was finished, God's judgment came to him. God says to Rome, you will be judged too, just like Babylon, because of the wicked pride and arrogance and self-glory. Indictment number 5, the wickedness of her thirst for blood, especially blood of the saints, especially blood of Christians. Look, skip over to verse 24 with me, please. In her was found the blood of prophets and of the saints and of all who have been killed on the earth. Rome and Roman culture love blood, especially Christian blood. Many reasons. First and foremost, because Christians' faithfulness and allegiance to Christ. Christians would not be forced or coerced to worship the emperor. There are other reasons too. If the Roman elite accumulate and maintain their wealth and power at the expense of the rest of the empire. Now, how could they keep the masses from malcontent? If they were living so poor, if the rest of the Roman Empire was so poor and so wretched, how could the Roman elite keep the Roman masses from rising up, from boiling over with their malcontent to open rebellion? Hell, the Roman elite will keep them under lid with entertainment. What kind of entertainment? What kind of entertainment was most popular? Games. Not football games, not basketball games, not baseball games, but games in the Colosseum. Games where gladiators kill each other, games where wild beasts tore Christians to pieces and eat them alive. Roman engineers were marvelous. They were able to flood the entire Colosseum floor with water, deep enough for them to have sea battles in the Colosseum. And the Colosseum still stands in Rome today. More than half of it is still standing in the What do you think American stadiums look that shape? Because it was a copy of Roman architecture. Can you imagine flooding the whole, what's the biggest stadium in this country? I don't know, Michigan? 100,000 people? They were able to flood the Colosseum floor, I don't know, 5-10 feet with water, and stage sea battles. Rome and Roman culture loved blood, and who were the easiest to pick on? Christians. 5 counts of indictments. Wickedness of excess of wealth and power. Wickedness of the seductive power of wealth, the seduction of attractions. Wickedness of economic and political exploitation. Wickedness of pride and arrogance and self-glorification. Wickedness of the thirst for blood. Now judgment and sentence pronounced. Verses 5 to 8. Verse 5, judgment was against Rome. This is what it says in verse 5. For her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. In other words, she stinks up to high heaven. Nothing escaped God's eyes. Nothing is ever deleted from God's memory. Now it is time to carry out the sentence. Pay her back double for what she had done. Mix her a double portion from her own cup. Give her as much torture and grief as the glory and luxury she gave herself. Now, this is a fine example of biblical law of retribution. God's words are full of these kind of languages. Jeremiah 50. Jeremiah will say the same thing about Babylon. Repay her for her deed. Do to her as she has done. And many places in the scripture, both Old and New Testaments, the list goes on if you want the references, I'll give it to you. And the list continues. God will repay. And very often times, we pay double portion. Wickedness will not go unnoticed. Wickedness will not go unpunished. But the judgment is severe. Why? Such harsh sentence. Pay her back double. Has God gone overboard in her vengeance? No. Doubling the penalty for crimes committed is consistent with God's law and God's commands. Exodus 22, right after the giving of the Ten Commandments, right away go into little details. And Exodus 22 listed a lot of crimes and the punishment. Example, stealing an animal, possession of stolen properties, possessions of illegal begotten cattle, double what you have taken. The wickedness of Rome fall into the same category of theft and robbery. Rome enriched herself with exploitations, thefts, and robbery from the masses. So doubling the penalty is not only literal but figuratively, meaning full, just, complete retributions for her egregious crime. Not only a full and just and complete retribution, also a swift retribution. Look at verse 8. Therefore, in one day her plague will overtake her. Death, mourning, and famine. She will be consumed by fire, for mighty is the Lord God who judges her. God's justice against Rome's excess will not be lenient, will not be slow. In other words, there will be no time for appeal. It will be swift and it will be sudden in one day. There will be no delay. Lifestyle of the rich and famous. Powerfully seductive, aren't they? I think if it's on TV today, you and I will be watching it again. So seductive and so powerful, otherwise it wouldn't be on the air for 12 years. At the end of every show, Robin Leach will sign off with his face. Champagne wishes, caviar dreams. Don't you wish you can afford such lifestyle? Don't you wish that you can have limitless champagne for breakfast? Don't you wish you can have all you can eat caviar for lunch? You know how much caviar costs? I don't know why people like black caviar. It's so salty. Take one teeny little thing. It's like 2 tons of salt. But people love it. People still buy it. Don't envy it. I like caviar. I go to the Korean store and I get those orange caviar. $2, I can get a whole container. But those are not real caviar. Those are caviar for the poor masses. Don't envy those. Wealth and power are both neutral. They can do both great good and great evil. But human sinful nature is such that the pursuit of wealth and the pursuit of power make us most vulnerable. Make us most vulnerable to Satan's grand scheme. What is Satan's grand scheme? What is the whole theme of Revelation? Well, one of the grand scheme of Revelation is Satan's always making war against God, against his Christ, against the church. And Satan makes war against God and against Christ, against his church, by appealing to our sinful nature. Appealing to our greed, appealing to our pride and our arrogance, appealing to our self-glorification, appealing to our appetite for excess, appealing to our appetite for sensuality, appealing to our appetite for pleasure that comes from him. Pleasures are not sinful. Pleasures from God are blessings from God. But pleasure from Satan is totally different ballgame. I had hoped to cover this entire chapter this morning, but if I do, I will have to keep you here till 12 o'clock, and that would not do. The rest of the chapter will be covered not next week, but in 2 weeks. Satan makes war against God and his Christ by appealing to our old sinful nature. Ancient Rome is gone. What is left are stones and broken arches, and some temples and some aqueducts. But human beings and nations on earth are still lured by the same seductive power of greed and power. Even in our own time, even in recent years, nations and leaders of nations are still being drunk with this maddening wine of Rome's adultery. Only 130 years ago, between 1885 and 1900, in mere 15 years, the entire continent of Africa was carved up as colonies by nations of Europe. 15 years. Why? For the same purpose that Rome built her empire. The same reason why Rome conquered and colonized the whole entire Mediterranean world. Exploitation of resources, shipping African resources back to Berlin, back to Paris, back to London. In 15 years, the entire continent of Africa, with one tiny exception, with the exception of Ethiopia, colonialism robbed Africa of her wealth, of her resources, of her human lives. The worst case was in Congo, under the ownership of Belgium. Belgium, tiny little Belgium. What power can little Belgium exercise? King Leopold II was given Congo in 1885 by the Berlin Conference. And immediately Leopold II began stripping Congo of her most valuable resources, and that is rubber. Leopold II demanded Congo's rubber in outrageous quota. Every month, Congo must produce such and such and such amount of rubber. And if Congo does not produce what he demanded, execution by firing squad. And Leopold II created a military force by the name is French Force Publique to enforce that execution and that law and that quota. And if Congolese failed to meet that quota, firing squad. And to prove execution, Leopold II demanded hand cut off as proof that a Congolese has been killed because he failed to produce rubber. And the force publique, they're Congolese, their own Congo people. They won't even waste a bullet. They want to save that bullet for themselves. They would just grab any live person and cut their hands off. Whether he live or die, that's his problem. You don't believe this? Look it up. Belgium, a Roman Catholic country. Now, don't blame Roman Catholicism. England, the most leading Protestant country, were deeply engaged in colonialism and in slave trade. For 200 years, England was enriched by slave trade, just as Rome was 2,000 years before. And England was a Protestant country. The same can be said about the Dutch and Americans. Ancient Rome was judged by the indictment of these five counts. In Revelation 18 is not limited to ancient Rome, but to all proud, arrogant, self-glorifying nations and individuals who are seduced by this great prostitute, who are seduced by this Babylon the Great, who are seduced by this Roman culture, human culture. In these last days, in these end times that we are living in, successors to ancient Rome have risen And they're still here today. And will continue to rise. Any individual, any national leaders, any nation's wealth and power accumulated and maintained based on these five indictments are detested by God and will likewise be judged by God. Wealth and power are neutral. They can be used to glorify God. They can also be used by Satan to rob God of his glory. They can be used by Satan to make war against God. So, Christians, be vigilant. How we get our wealth and our power, and how we spend and use our wealth and power. Robin Leach also said something. Robin Leach said, nobody would watch the lifestyle of the poor and unknown. Is that true? He was wrong. He was grossly wrong. He was terribly wrong. God watches the lifestyle of everyone. God watches the lifestyle of the rich and famous. God watches the lifestyle of the poor and unknown. And God is watching us all. And God will hold us all accountable. And as he watches our lifestyle, what will he find? Will he be pleased? Will he approve? And I trust that he will. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the blessings, all material things you have given us. Thank you for all our returns of our investment. Thank you for all the material wealth that we enjoy. Thank you for our homes, our carriages, our horses, many, many hundreds of horsepowers. Thank you for your blessing. Thank you for, above all, the blessing of your words, reminding us, cautioning us, that all glory and honor and power belongs to you and to you alone. Thank you for the reminder that you judge those who war against you. Thank you for your grace and your goodness toward us. May we live in such a way that bring you honor. May we seek the pleasure that you give. May we treasure your favor above all else. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.